that goes something like this. There was this woman who went on a vacation, leaving her husband behind at home. She went with her girlfriends, and before she left, she told him or her husband to take extra care of her cat. So the next day, she called home and talked to her husband, and the first thing she asked was, "How's the cat doing?" And the husband said, "Oh, I'm sorry, the cat just died." And she burst into tears. It's a bad beginning for a vacation, and how could you be so blunt? You know, why couldn't you have just broken the news in stages? You could have been more sensitive. Probably today you could have said the cat was playing on the roof, and tomorrow you could have said it fell off and then broke its leg, and the third day you could have said it passed away. Why do you have to be so blunt? And she started crying. And the husband didn't know what to say. He took his time, you know, for her to finish crying. And then as she was settling down, she asked the next question, "All right, how is my mom doing?" And the husband said, "Oh, your mom, right, yes. She is playing on the roof." You know? There are certain things in life that you can't sugarcoat. You got to say it for what it is. And today's text is something like this. There is no easy way to get around it, but that's the nature of God's word. You know, it examines us, it exposes things, it convicts us, it encourages, you know, it warns us. And I hope this is a blessing to you as it was to me as well as I was preparing. So today's text comes from Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. This is the story of Abraham and Lot, and it goes like this. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful privilege you've given us, O Father, to be together, Lord, to study your word, Lord, and Lord, we pray that, Father, you would minister to us, Lord. We ask that, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, O Father, to see the truths. Lord, to know you more, to know you better, Father, Lord, and learn of you, Father. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that, Lord, that you would work in our lives, O Father. Bless this time, dear Lord, and because unless, Lord, Father, you teach us, Lord, we'll be just wasting our time here. So, dear Lord, we look to you. We look for grace, Lord, for wisdom, and for blessing, dear Lord. And speak to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It's a beautiful story of Abraham. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, the chapter before we, the one that we read, Abraham was called by God. He was living in his land with his father's house, and God called him and said, you get out of there and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And if you do, you go dwell there and I'm going to bless you. That was the calling that God gave to Abraham. And Abraham obeyed. And we see it's not an easy decision. Like, it's not just one man packing his bags and then, you know, leaving. He's a man of wealth. He had, you know, family and herds and cattle and servants. So there were people, there were animals dependent on Abraham. And he must have wondered, where am I going? What am I doing here? What if the place where I'm going is not conducive for, you know, my cattle, for my family? So he must have had all these questions. And then, but interestingly, we see Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot is Abraham's brother's son. And Lot's dad passed away. And not much is given about him, but all that we know is Abraham was like a father figure for Lot. And Lot was like a son to him. So when Abraham began to leave, we see Lot also, who is also had families and, you know, cattle and servants, and he also was willing to leave with Abraham. I'm coming with you. You can't leave me here in this place. Probably he sat down with his uncle and then, you know, what are you doing here? Things are going good for us here. Why do you want to leave your family? And Abraham must have explained to Lot, God told me. He said, to go. He asked me to leave this place, and he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to obey God's word. Lot must have heard the story. Lot must have trusted his uncle. Probably he looked up to Abraham as a father figure. And therefore, Lot also made this decision to follow Abraham. And he goes with Abraham. They don't have a destination. They don't know where they are going, but they have a goal. They have a purpose. It was not a motiveless wandering through the desert or through the fields. The calling was clear. Go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you. That was the promise. So the blessing was definite. The calling was clear, and I will make you a great nation. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was the blessing. And Lot had a front seat watching what God was doing in the life of Abraham. You know, God was ordering things in Abraham's life. This was early in his, you know, walk of faith in Abraham's life. If you go back and read those few chapters before and after, you will see how Abraham makes mistakes again and again, probably the same mistake, not being able to trust God at his word. He tries to outwit his, you know, enemies, opponents, anticipate the dangers, being calculative as to what can go wrong, how can I plan these things around. And he makes those mistakes, and then God is so gracious. It's not like God gave him a call and then said, okay, I'll see you at the finish line. You're on your own. I'll meet you at the finish line. It's not like that. Even when Abraham was making his mistakes, God was there graciously teaching him, delivering him from the hand of Pharaoh, you know, the powerful king. So you see, God was working in Abraham's life, and Lot must have observed. So he was there. He knew what was happening there. He was not just tagging along with Abraham, not knowing anything. He was witnessing what God was doing in Abraham's life. But in Genesis 13, because of domestic squabbles, we don't know what exactly happened, who said what, and what went wrong. So the servants are fighting, and too many cattle, too many, you know, people in one place. And Abraham said, oh, we have a land in front of us. Why don't we make a decision? You go this way, and I'll go the opposite way. And we see this parting, a separation between Abraham and Lot. And verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered green land. And he thought, that's where I'm going. So it was a well thought-out decision. It was not an impulsive, emotional decision. It was well calculated. He knew what was happening. He knew where he was going. He goes, looks up, you know, looks out, and then sees a piece of land or a direction where it's all green. So green that he says, that's where I'm going. It's good for my family. It's good, it's fertile. It's good for my cattle. It's good for my business prospects. Probably Sodom was a symbol of comfort for him, a stability, peace and prosperity. And he thought, all right, Jordan Valley, here I come. He must have taken a selfie and put it on Facebook. You know, on we go. It was not a spiritual decision. What happened to God? What happened to God's word, his promise to bless Abraham? And his command was, go where I'm going to show you. That's what God spoke to Abraham. Even though Lot was not in the picture, the blessing was for Abraham, but then Lot knew, if my uncle is going to be blessed, I'm there. You know, in that culture, Abraham did not have a son back in the, during that time. So probably Lot was the next as a heir to Abraham. He was like a son to Abraham. What happened to God and his commands and his promises that I'm going to bless you? The original plan was to stick to his uncle, to be part of God's blessing. But now, there is no thought about God or his word. Now, if we were with Lot and knowing what happened to Lot, probably we would be telling him, please, don't do that. Not there. Not now. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what's going to happen to that land. Be with Abraham. That's where blessing is. The green pasture is a trap. It's going to bring ruin upon you and your family. It was a bad decision. This parting, this separation between Abraham and Lot, and it's very similar. A choice was given. A choice was given to Lot. Abraham is the one who gives Lot the choice. You decide. We have issues, so you decide. You go there and I go the opposite direction. But we, you know, speaking of this choice and the separation, we cannot ignore a similar choice that was given in another story, the story of Ruth, where we see Naomi. You know, she lost everything. And then she has two daughter-in-laws, and then she gives this choice. Why do you keep following me? I have nothing. You go back to your people. Probably you'll have a better life there. And look at the response of Ruth. We see this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Once again, Naomi is the one giving the choice. You decide, please go. For which Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. That was the response of Ruth, and we know what happened to Ruth. How God turned things around, how God blessed Ruth to be a blessing for generations. Lot lifted up his eyes and said, let me go. I'll make my own decision. I'm a grown-up man here. I know what's good for my family, for my cattle. The land is good. The land is green. What can go wrong? He saw things with his physical eyes. He saw the prosperity of the land and decided to go there. He didn't see it with his eyes of faith. Because the Bible also says Sodom had a reputation to be an evil place. Verse 13, it says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. Not just wicked, exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. If you go back and read chapter 16, I believe, you'll see how wicked they were. We're not going to get into the details there, but it didn't matter to Lot. Probably he knew, he heard about Sodom, It's like Vegas. You know it, even though, you know, I haven't been to Vegas, all right? So, but still, we know, kind of generally speaking. Probably Sodom had a reputation like that. We don't know. And how much Lot knew about Sodom, we don't know. But all we know is he didn't think about the spiritual consequences. Maybe Lot was trying to justify his decision. Maybe he got tired of living in the tents. You know, if you look at the story of Abraham, Abraham was a rich man, but still he was living in tents. He was moving from place to place, going to different countries and being sent out by Pharaoh. And there was no stability in the life of Abraham because he was still trying to figure out, you know, where should I settle? Can I trust God? Take him at his word. So he kind of goes in circle, goes to Bethel, builds an altar, worships the Lord again, goes to Egypt, comes back to Bethel. So he is kind of wandering, and then Lot is kind of getting tired of this. I'm done with living in tents, packing and unpacking, moving my family, moving my servants and my animals. It's not an easy decision. Maybe Lot thought, Sodom is the one that I need, stability or prosperity. It's good for my business prospects. Where there is green pastures, there is business. I'm a wealthy man, and I can increase my riches if I go there. It'll be good for business. Economically, this will give financial stability to my family. That must have gone through his mind. Or maybe he kind of thought, I know about Sodom. I know how bad it is, but let me be the light there. I want to take light to the darkness, place of darkness. I want to be a difference in Sodom. We don't know exactly what was going on in Lot's mind and what went on as part of his decision making. But sadly, before long, we see him part of Sodom. And if you look at verse 12, that's a beautiful verse. Verse 12 says, Lot did not go immediately to Sodom, but then he's kind of living close to Sodom. Verse 12 says, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. That's what it says. Close enough so that I can, you know, enjoy the benefits that it offers, but not exactly in the city. Let me just see the pulse here. See what's going on. If you read that verse in King James Version, it says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's what happened there. But before long, he was part of Sodom. He was living in Sodom. You know, the angels, when they came, they had to drag him out of the city. He was no longer living in tents, because you see him living in a house. He was able to lock himself behind, you know, doors. He already had sons-in-law engaged to marry his daughters. His wife was willing to leave the city. He has become part of Sodom. Maybe he was not even just living in Sodom. Sodom was living in him. That's what happened to Lot. The Bible says, while he lingered, even after the angels warned him of the danger, he was not willing to leave the place. There is so much going on for me here. Where can I go? I don't want to go to the fields again, just like Abraham, wandering. This is my home. This is prosperous. And he lingered. Probably he doubted the angel's words, because when he warned his sons-in-law, the Bible says they didn't believe him. Probably Lot also had some kind of a question. How much can I trust these guys? We don't know, but he lingers there, hesitant to leave. The angel had to drag him out of the city. Run for cover, don't look back. This is your chance to escape the wrath and punishment and judgment of God upon this land. You don't want to be part of this. Go as far away from this place. But if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. That's how he is described. He was righteous, and you can see his, you know, his witness there in Sodom. He was trying to do the right thing, entertaining the angels and bringing them home. He didn't want them to stay in the public square. But if you read further, you will see how much he has compromised on his righteousness. And that's what we're going to focus today. You can see how much he was willing to compromise his spirituality for the sake of his wealth and comfort. He was struggling to be righteous in an ungodly place. There are two things that I want to focus here. One is, now we are part of a culture that also defines success by way of materialistic gain. That's how we define success. Who do we call successful in life? Think of an example. Who comes to your mind? That'll answer how you define what success is. We are part of a culture where you make it big. You know, rich and economic prosperity, status, social standing, stability. That's how we define success. And that's what we got to be careful about. And that's what probably Lot wanted in life. That's what Sodom defined, what's represented for him. Stability and success and peace and prosperity. I want to be there. I want that. We just have to look at success through our spiritual eyes, eyes of faith. Not every green land is a blessing from the Lord. So we have to examine our pursuits in life. The other one is more subtle. This is more subtle than the first one. This is when the cultural influences our time begin to shape our spiritual life. We end up as cultural Christians rather than biblical or Christ followers. Our spiritual eyes are clouded and blinded by the cultural values and ethos. It happens over time. It doesn't happen, you know, overnight. It happens over time. We begin to compromise what they say, death by a thousand cuts principle. A compromise, you know, here, a little there. Our standards of holiness and sanctification are lowered little by little to accommodate our lifestyle. Our theology gets a little wacky. We begin to search for scriptures to support our views, our worldviews, rather than go to the scriptures to learn from God and his truth and his ways. And we try to interpret scriptures in light of modern theories and philosophical traditions. It's happening. It's been happening for a while too. And this is something that we cannot escape. We are being influenced, whether you like it or not, by all kinds of stuff. And as Christians, people with the Word of God, with clear commands, what do we do with them? And that is the challenge for every Christian. And people sometimes talk about the good old times, you know, of the older generation, the 60s, the 70s, sometimes even the 90s, all things were so good. It was awesome, including the music, Jason will say. The music was awesome, the 80s. There's always this nostalgic feeling that the olden days were so good and now things are going to the dogs. But I wanted to look at it may or may not be true, and I'm not arguing, you know, one way or another. But we got to look at everything with our spiritual eyes. Whether in the 60s or 40s, we had the same enemy, the devil. And he is crafty. He knows how to speak to his people. He knows how to deceive. He's a father of lies. He's a liar. That's what the word says. Every generation had its own share of lies. He was an expert at luring people away from God's word, from the paths of God, from God's righteousness. He did it in the 40s and 50s and 60s, and he's doing it now. The message may be different, but the purpose is the same. So just got to look at everything from our spiritual point of view. It's a spiritual battle, like it or not, and he's like a roaring lion. waiting to devour as many as he can. So we got to, as we engage our culture, we got to be very careful, because everything is shaping our values and consciences. And this is the word of God that anchors a Christian soul. It shows us the way. It shows us who God is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, there is this powerful, powerful verse. It's kind of an antidote for what's happening to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Don't have any part in that. Come out. We don't have to linger. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to justify. Just come out of it. That's not the place for us. That's what, you know, the word says. "And I will be your father. I will receive you." You know, we have to understand or interpret or appreciate Lot's decision in contrast to Abraham's decision. Because at the beginning of chapter 13 that we read, that was probably a lowest point in Abraham's life as well. If you read chapter 12, you'll see he was kicked out of Egypt. He lied up who his wife was, and he got caught. He was embarrassed in public. And the Pharaoh kicks him out. "Please leave out of Egypt. I don't want you here." And Abraham, in front of everybody, is ashamed. He's put to shame and is kind of leaving Egypt and then coming to this place. Maybe Abraham also looked up and see this green land. Maybe he also thought, "This is a great place, looks like a great place for my family, for my cattle. Let's go there." But he didn't. Because he was beginning to trust the word of God that was given to him. God said, "Go to the place where I show you. And I am the one who's going to bless you. Not this green land." The trust is not on the green land or well-watered land. And that's why probably he was courageous enough to give Lot the choice. "You decide. I don't care where I'm going. I know who spoke to me. I know who's going to bless me. No matter where I go, I know God is going to be with me. He's going to show me. He's going to guide me. He's going to bless me, because his words never fail. So you decide. Wherever you want to go, you can leave." So you can see the contrast, the trust in both men, Abraham and Lot. Lot trusted the pastures, the prosperity of Sodom, the stability, the comforts of Sodom, whereas Abraham trusted God's word, took him at his word. "He's the one who promised me to bless me, to be a blessing to generations, and I'm going to believe on his word. I'll wait on his word." And we know what happened. The rest is history. God blessed Abraham. And this is why I want to go to another story, but with a common theme, the theme of separation, to draw a parallel between another story in the New Testament, where we see another father and son who are separating, parting ways. And this is beautifully portrayed. Probably Abraham, you know, Father Abraham was not perfect. He was a man. He was in his beginning stages in his walk of faith. He was making his mistakes. But this father in the New Testament is the perfect, is flawless. He's the best father that we can ever hope for. Then this is a rather familiar story, the prodigal son, where the son chooses to leave his father. And we don't know how old he was at the time. Probably he was old enough to get a share of wealth, old enough to go alone, to be on his own, to be a man. And we don't know how long he waited, how much he thought about his decision. Where am I going? You know, we see Lot looked up his eyes, lifted his eyes, and saw the well-watered land, and he knows that's where I'm going. And we don't know anything about this decision here, about prodigal son. What went on in his decision-making? Did he know where he was going? And we see that story in Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And we see the son got his share of inheritance, so he has a pocket full of money. And he wants to get as far away from his dad. That seems to be the only motive here. Anywhere but here. That's the motive here. I want to be as far as away from you. The cultural message was speaking loud in his ears. The world would have been screaming, you know, at him. You only live once. This is the time. You want to do stuff? This is the time. There is no fun, you know, when you become 40s and 50s and you don't have the energy. You want to travel? Now is the time. Now is the time to take risk. So the culture was kind of all these voices. He must have heard all these voices. Carpe diem. Seize the day. This is the day. Let's have fun. If you don't have fun now, then when? So he wanted to be free. I'm old enough to make my own decision. I'm wise enough to make my own decision. Let me live my life on my own terms. And if I die, let me die on my own terms. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Who needs God when I have Google? That's the modern mantra. Google controls all our lives. I don't know how much you realize that or not. Artificial intelligence is here. Alexa and Siri is controlling everything. It's all reduced to algorithms. What books you read, what movies you watch, what websites you listen to, which roads you drive by, what kind of dress you wear. Artificial intelligence algorithms is controlling. We don't want to go too much into it, but how much of it is affecting us? Where do we get our moral framework from? You know, in the Garden of Eden, before that, when God created, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Right? It's a beautiful moment. God spoke, and it happened. And today, I can go home and say, Alexa, turn on the lights, and there is light. Smart homes. Morally, ethically, it's a neutral statement. But does it affect me at some deeper level, where man is trying to play God, where man is trying to devise his own ways, form his own rules, discredit the word of God? Something to consider. Let's come back to the story here. Probably the prodigal son, the son thought, I'm old enough to go. I'm old enough to manage. I know what I'm doing. I'm educated. I don't have to be here. I don't have to take orders from my dad. He thought freedom and happiness could be found away from his father's house. Maybe his dad was old-fashioned. He was authoritarian. His love was smothering him. Religion is oppressive, archaic, and irrelevant. I want space to grow. Let me find my own way to happiness. He thought leaving his dad was essential to his happiness and freedom. I want to go as far away as possible from my dad. I don't want to see him. I don't want to hear from him or about him. I don't want him to hear about me. I have a case full of money. What can go wrong? And there he goes. And we know the end of that story. He was sitting with the pigs. He was starving. The Bible says, if someone had given him pig's food, he would have eaten it. The lowest point in his life. Freedom is found only in the Father's house. freedom can be found only in the Father's house. One of the disturbing novels to come out of the last century was by George Orwell, a novel called 1984 by George Orwell. The whole novel is a critique. You must have Big Brother, the phrase Big Brother is watching you, it comes from that novel. And if you read that novel, the novel has three maxims, that kind of principle that governs the philosophy of the lifestyle when the pigs take over. One is war is peace. War is peace, freedom is slavery, and ignorance is strength. War is peace, freedom is slavery, and ignorance is strength. Of course, he wrote it in the context of Joseph Stalin and then what he was doing to Russia, the whole totalitarian regime. And it was a critique to that particular form of government. And I want to twist that a little bit here to apply to our context here. Freedom is slavery. The prodigal son wanted to be free. Free from his dad. I don't want my dad. I don't want to hear from him. I don't want to take orders from my dad. I know what I'm doing here, and I can decide things for myself. I know what happiness is. I can define my own success. I can chart my own life. I want to be free. But what we see is freedom became a slavery. We see him socially fallen, economically hit rock bottom, working with pigs, a taboo in that culture, starving to the extent that he was willing to eat pig's food. Was he really free? Is that what he dreamt of? Is this what freedom looked like? Freedom is slavery. What is freedom? Freedom is the ability to choose what you want. A simple definition. It's the ability to choose what you want. But the question is, can we really choose good over evil every time? When faced with temptation, can we say no every time? Saint Augustine, in his book Confessions, he uses this phrase, man has a free will, but he has no liberty. It sounds kind of a paradox, like a paradox. He has free will. He's free to choose what he wants. He has free will, but he has no liberty. What does he mean by that? How can both be true? He says that man in his fallen state, has the ability to choose what he wants, but his heart is so evil that it cannot choose but evil. The evil in his heart does not let him choose good. He doesn't even know what good is. If so, where is freedom? Are we really free? Are we really free when we take those decisions? Because we don't even know what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. And the evil proposition always leads us to do evil things. Somebody said, all that I really want to do is either immoral or illegal or downright wicked. I don't know how much you like psychology. Psychology always gets a bad rap, in the Christian circles. But at least, you take any psychological theories, they all point to this one particular fact, that man is complex. Your mind is complex. There is no simple way to define our thoughts. What you see on the outside is very minimal. It's a show sometimes, or most of the time. The real you is on the inside. And that's why they put you to sleep and want to get to the bottom of things. Now they talk to you. And that's when you tell the truth, not when you're awake. Because we know how to hide. We know how to cover up. Where is freedom? What is freedom? Are we really free? And somebody else said, apart from God's guidance, we all generally make one or two errors. We either seek and love the wrong thing, because we don't know what is right and wrong. So we either seek and long for the wrong thing, or seek and love the right thing, but in the wrong way. Sometimes we want blessing, which is good. We want to be saved, but then we also have to, you know, do it the wrong way, like, let me put in my effort here. Let me work here. Add a little bit of work here. But there is a moment of epiphany in the story here. Verse 17 in that story of prodigal son, it says, when his senses came to him, that's what it says. When he came to his senses, he realized the plight he was in. He realized how bad the situation was. Here I am sitting with the pigs, wanting to eat pigs' food. It cannot get worse than this. And then he looks, you know, he remembers what happened in his dad's house, the good times, the good things that happens on in his dad's house, and he wants to go there. It says, when he came to his senses, which means he was senseless when he made those decisions. It was a senseless decision to leave his dad in the first place. He was not really free when he took those decisions. He saw the green grass on the other side, but failed to realize the dangers that come with it. The prodigal son wanted freedom, but ended up in slavery, slave to all kinds of stuff. The only way to be free is to take on the yoke of Jesus, where he says in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Once again, this looks like another, you know, a paradox. How can you be really free when you are taking a yoke? But that's the opposite. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Freedom is in the Father's house. You play the game well and have fun only when you play by the rules. Freedom is only in the Father's house. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we listen to Him, when we listen to God's word, when God's word guides our ways, controls us, that's when we are really free. Not the other way around. Freedom is slavery. There's a song by Hillsong. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Chains are broken, eyes are open. Christ is with us. We are slaves no more. Freedom is our hope. Never looking back. Jesus, you are my Lord. We give all to you. Only when you surrender, you realize freedom, the real freedom. So we will be truly free only when we truly surrender our lives to His Lordship. That's number one. The second one is, happiness can be found only in the presence of the Father. Happiness can be found only in the presence of the Father. Who doesn't want to be happy in life? Pursuit of happiness has been the single most dominant trait that you see in most of everything that we do in life. Why we do what you do? Because we want to be happy. Whatever it is that you do, it all comes down to this. You want to be happy. We want to be happy all the time. All the time. But true happiness can be found only in the presence of Father. Saint Augustine, in his Confessions, once again, he says, you have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Until our hearts rest in God, we will be wandering. we will be looking, lifting our eyes up and looking at every green thing. Every way will look prosperous. Every way will look the right way, the true way, the real way to happiness and freedom. We will be restless, trying and struggling. Restlessness is a deep desire to be filled and fulfilled. We may try to ignore it for a time, but it's there. And we can find our rest, our true rest, only in God. You know, in Psalm 23, it's a beautiful psalm. There's a verse like, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." So we don't choose green pastures, but He makes us lie down in green pastures. That's the promise. He has promised us, our shepherd, to take care of us. He's going to lead us. And then I like the word "lie down." When will you lie down? Like if it is the grass is green, like I want to eat. Like you go to Chinese buffet, that's what we do, right? I mean, there is 100 plus dishes there. You don't know which one to eat. We go there to eat, and when will you take a rest? When your stomach is full, I can't have it one more. I'm done. It looks good, but I'm done here. That's what happens in Psalm 23 there. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. The grass is green. I can have as much as I want, but I am full here. I can't have it another round here. That's the promise of God. He knows how to fulfill our desires. Our true rest comes when we wait on Him, when we enjoy Him. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he says this, "We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. This world is His and He runs it. He is still in command. And we will be cruel to ourselves if we don't try to live in this world without knowing who runs our lives, who runs this world. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourselves to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul." Powerful, powerful quotes here. No purpose, no direction, and this is the way to lose your soul. We will self-destruct ourselves if we don't know who God is and His ways to guide us and direct us. We don't even know who our enemies are. We only see the green pastures. You know, there is a verse, the powers and principalities in the Bible. No, we fight against the powers and principalities. I don't even know what those things mean. What is this principalities and powers that I don't know? You don't even know where the enemy is going to come from. He's out there trying to get us. And He will do everything to do it. And unless we have God to defend us, there is no way I can make it. How can I even achieve happiness if I don't have God on my side? There is no direction, no purpose, and we will be wandering. Lot was wandering. He wanted stability, but then he ended up wandering. We know exactly what happened in Lot's life. He didn't stay there for long. He's running to the mountains. He's running to the next city for cover. Happiness is not in the things or in prosperity. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it takes us to the next level of happiness. We don't find happiness in things. We don't find happiness in prosperity and success. We find happiness in a person. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11, where it says, "You make known to me the path of life." Once again, God gives us the path of life. He gives us the direction. He gives us sense of direction in life. "And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures evermore." In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Beautiful verse. We find happiness not in things, not in success, not in our worldly pursuits, but in God Himself. The true happiness, the true source of all joy. Once again, Jonathan Edwards, in his book, The Christian Pilgrim, kind of sums all this up in these lines. This is what he says. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. Happiness can be found only in the presence of our Father. And that's what prodigal son realized when his senses came back. I wanted to be free, I wanted to be happy, but let me go back. I know where happiness is, I know where freedom is. I want to go back. Number three, love can be found only in the arms of our Father. Love can be found only in the arms of our Father. We are so selfish, self-centered, and evil that we don't know what love is. We have reduced love to fleeting emotions and feelings. Love has been compared to an appetite. The culture says love is a four-letter word. This is what I hear. Okay, so I didn't make this up. We don't talk about self-denial when we talk about love. We don't talk about sacrifice when we talk about love. The question is, if we can't even define what love is, how do we know what love is? No wonder we are looking for it in all the wrong places. I want to give you a beautiful verse that I find myself going back to it again and again. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The verse is this: the Lord your God is with you. That's the promise. He is with you. He is mighty to save you. And He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, when my son was little, he was about 4 months old, my family was in a car accident. And so this was a traumatizing experience for all of us. And for my son, he was just a four-month-old baby, and he kind of got it worse. I don't know what exactly went wrong. Probably the ambulance, the sirens, or even the sound of the crash. So he was so traumatized that any loud noise will kind of bother him. He will start crying. We can't even open or close the bathroom door. We got to be extremely tiptoeing, you know, around this guy. And he was in a hospital. He broke both his femurs, and my wife was in a different hospital. She had multiple facial fractures. So I was kind of going between hospitals. And so he was in the hospital by himself, for the large chunk of the day. And he used to cry. In a hospital, a lot of noises, people coming in, social workers and doctors and nurses coming in. And it was too much for him, and he was crying nonstop. And of course, he had pain as well, both broke his femurs. And I will come late in the evening, and he will want me, the moment he sees me, he want me to carry him. But they asked me not to carry him because he broke both his femurs, and they didn't put him in cast immediately. They had some kind of a harness where his legs were like in a frog-like position. So I can't move him. He has to be in that crib. They tried to bring in, you know, toys and played his favorite songs on TV, but nothing worked. The only thing that worked was like when I pretended to hug him. I kind of bent over his crib and, you know, hugged him. And probably that calmed him, and he would be quiet, and he'll go to sleep. That's the only, it was there for a week or so, that's how it was. And when I read the verse like this, and that's the picture that comes to my mind. Picture yourself being cradled in the arms of God, where he is quieting you down, like you are restless, you are scared. You don't know what's going to happen. And he is quieting you down with his love, with his embrace. Shh, daddy's here. Everything is going to be all right. I got this. I am almighty. I'm here. He is quieting you down with his love and singing over you, rejoicing, delighting that you are his child. It's a beautiful scene. I don't know what keeps you awake at night, what disturbs you, what troubles you. Anxious thoughts, fearful thoughts, discouraging thoughts. Next time you go through that phase, picture this in your mind. Read this verse where God the Almighty is singing over you, is rocking you, is quieting you down with his love. Prodigal son, you know, when his senses came back, he was rehearsing a speech. I will go to my dad and then say this, say that. I failed you, I sinned against you. His dad says, he didn't even let him finish his, you know, his rehearsed speech. You don't know how much you're loved. You're my child. I died for you. I'll do anything for you. And you're always welcome in my house. And you will be a son. You will be a son. You'll enjoy my blessings. You'll enjoy my love. That's what happens. A beautiful reconciliation there. We cannot even begin to understand how much God loves us. The last time we saw Lot, he was running away from Sodom. The angels had to drag him out. The judgment of God was coming down on the city, and he was running for cover. And if you read the story of Lot, he ends up in a mountain. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his riches. He lost his servants. He lost physically lost his wife. Spiritually lost his daughters. He's all by himself, all alone. And we see him sitting in a cave in one of the mountains there. That's what the Bible says. I wonder, why didn't he go back to Abraham? Why didn't he think about Abraham? I don't know. I don't know what exactly was going on in Lot's mind. The end of Lot was sad and shameful. We see what happened to prodigal son, who wanted freedom, who wanted happiness, who wanted to enjoy life while he can. And he ended up in the company of pigs. So I want to tie these stories with these two things. The problem with the, you know, with this desire. The problem is not the green land, the desire to go and have a happy life in this well-watered green land that looked like the Garden of Eden. That is not the problem. It is just a smokescreen for greed, for lust, for worldly passions, for comforts of this world. The desire to be free is not bad in itself, but that was just a smokescreen for rebellion and disobedience. It is the human heart that is wicked and rebellious, and it wants to disobey the word of God, the commands of God. It wants to find its own way. It wants to rebel against God, challenge God's authority in life. That's what the problem is. My wandering heart is not very different from, you know, the heart of Lot and the prodigal son. My wandering heart needs to be tethered to the cross of Christ. My wandering mind needs to be anchored by the love of God. If you look at Hebrews, where it talks about the Israelites, and you see a pattern of failing and repenting and failing and repenting, and it says they were always going astray in their hearts. That's the phrase that is used. Always going astray in their hearts. Brothers and sisters, our hearts are not different. It's very similar to that heart. Always going astray in our hearts, always trying to rebel the word of God. That's the deeper problem. That is the root of the problem. It is not just a simple mistake here and there that we make. We make wrong choices all the time. But the real problem is the heart. And we can do nothing about it. We are helpless. We can try to fix our ways here and there, a little bit here and there, but we won't address the real problem, the heart problem. It's beyond our ability, our strength, to do anything about it. It's God. It's the work of God. We need God to work in our lives. He needs to open our eyes. He needs to remove the smoke screen, the veil from our eyes, to see what is happiness, to see what is freedom, or where freedom is, where happiness is, what is truth. We need a Savior, and we need a new heart to understand and respond to His love. A heart that seeks to return to the Father, a heart that desires to be with the Father. When His senses came back, that's the word, He had no power to return. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit who wrestles me down, breaks my rebellious spirit, overpowers my fleshly desires, and works a miracle in my life when I begin to cherish God and the things about God. And He is the one who helps me confess that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, to take on His yoke. And helps me to say, it helps me to love Him with all my heart, soul, and strength. He is the one who breaks the power of sin in our lives and gives us the strength to live an overcoming life. And He is the one who helps us sing, "Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." Not wealth, not prosperity, not success, not the green land, not comfort, not stability. Just give me Jesus. We can't say that on our own. We can say it, but we won't mean it. What a blessing that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who has loved us beyond that what we can imagine. Instead of a rebellious spirit and a wandering heart, He opens our understanding and gives us a new heart. He receives us with open arms. And He wants to love us. And He helps us to love Him and please Him and glorify Him. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered land. Let's lift up our eyes and behold the rugged cross. Let's turn our eyes towards Jesus and the demonstration of the Father's love upon the cross. Let's pitch our tents not towards Sodom, but towards the promised land. Take God at His word. He has promised to be with us, to carry us through, and to be with us always. Let's keep our focus on that, and that's the new Jerusalem that we should be going towards. May God help us, and let's pray. Just want to give you a minute, to pray. Just in your hearts, you can tell God. Just a time to reflect, to recommit, to respond to His love, to repent. and ask God to work in our lives, to open our eyes, so that we will see clearly, that we will know the Father and His love and respond to His love. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again, Father, for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, Lord, that comes after us. You don't leave us, Lord, when we fail. You don't leave us when we fall. You don't leave us when we go astray. Your love is constant, your unfailing love. Lord, we are ever so grateful to your love, Father. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see you, Father, for who you are. Lord, and that we, that our minds will be tethered, Lord, to you, to your truths, to your love. That we won't be wandering, oh, Father, after every little thing, Lord, that distracts us. That we will keep our eyes focused on you. That we'll be firm in our walk with you, Father. To inherit your promises, to inherit your blessings, to enjoy you in our lives, oh Father. Lord, we don't have the strength, dear Lord. We are weak. Lord, we always go astray in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would forgive us, you'll have mercy upon us, dear Lord, that you would turn our hearts back to you, that you would quicken, Lord, our dead hearts, oh Father, our spirits, dear Lord, that you would breathe your spirit into our lives, oh Father, that we would respond to your love. Understand the depths of your love, oh Father. Lord, if there is anyone here, Lord, who is struggling with questions, Lord, with disbelief, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that you would be with them, oh Father, that you would reveal yourself and draw them close to you, Father, and help us, dear Lord. If there is anyone here discouraged this morning, Lord, comfort them, Lord, with your word. Let them be, Lord, comforted, Lord, in the light of your word. Let them find their joy and their happiness and their security in you, Father. We trust in you and we love you, and we give you all praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.